Good afternoon. Much better. I'll try not to put any of us asleep this afternoon. But good to be back together. It's nice having the sun up a little bit higher in the sky. I missed that hour last night, but I will enjoy it the rest of the summer. I love daylight savings time. This afternoon, I want to look at a passage from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke 12, 35. As you're doing so, anyone who was here who hasn't got one of these green cards for the Bible 101 stuff, just see me afterwards, and I've got plenty of copies. So if you'd like one of those, I failed to do that before I sat down, but just come and see me. So this afternoon, I want to look at this passage that we find in the Gospel of Luke, and we're continuing a series of lessons that we've been doing on the parables of Jesus. You know, Jesus, one of his most popular formats for teaching was in the form of parables, and he did so with his disciples, and he even did so with some of the others around him, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He often taught in a parable form. And that's what he's doing here in Luke chapter 12. And I know this is kind of a long reading, but we need to understand the whole context. So if you will, let's read together beginning at verse 35. The text tells us that Jesus says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us, to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed these things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more." All right, so I want to kind of break this down, and I want to think about a few things that we can take from this passage, from this parable of Jesus. What you notice here is really, this is all about being prepared, right? He's talking about those who watch over the house of a master, and their choice is either they're going to do what's asked of them, they're going to be prepared for his coming, or they're not. And the thing is, they're not going to know when that might be. And so for them, being prepared at all times is essential. Because what if they're prepared most of the time, and they pick a day when they choose not to do that, and he comes then? Well, they've been caught unprepared. And so the emphasis here is on being prepared at all times. That's difficult. Being on alert at all times. Being watchful at all times. Are we prepared to meet Jesus? Here's the reality, and we live our lives and we're in the midst of every day. The second coming, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes it seems very far away, or it seems a very abstract idea. Because as life continues, what happens? Life continues, and people are born, people grow up, they go through school, they either begin a trade or go to school, more school. Then they begin a trade. Some are getting married, they're having kids, we're getting older. We continue to get older, we work, we retire. We hope to enjoy retirement. We may or may not. And then life ends. And it continues on that way and has for 2,000 years. Really, it has for, 6,000 years since the beginning of time. That's the rotation of the wheel. And so it's so easy for us to get trapped into a mindset of not really thinking about being prepared for Jesus and his second coming. We need not to be found unprepared. And so I want to begin today by looking and spending our time exploring this question and asking some other questions along with it. Are we living our lives as if Jesus is going to return today? Not could return, but is going to return. You know, those servants in the household, if they live their lives as if he's coming home today, they're always going to be prepared because they're always going to be expecting today to be the day. If we change our thinking from Jesus might come today to Jesus is coming today, if I knew that, how would I live my life differently? And so that's really the question we ask, that's the answer we're searching to. If you knew Jesus was coming back today, what would you change? And I think the answer is, for most of us, there'd be several things we'd change. It'd be great to say, you know what? I wouldn't have to change a thing. I feel great, right? Was that the truth? Are there things in our lives we shouldn't be looking at changing? In answering this question, I'm going to ask another question, and some others along with it. And thinking about, are we living as if Jesus could return today? Another question with that, or a more direct question, would be, are we praying as if Jesus is coming back today? I want to go back, and I want to notice what he says here in verse 37. He said, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and will come and serve them. This master is so happy and excited to find his servants doing what they've been asked to do that he's going to serve them. Fascinating, isn't it? And what a reward. And then he goes on in verse 38 and says, and if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. These are the type of servants that are always prepared. Now you notice there in the text, he talks about watching. And one of the things in scriptures that connects with watching is watching and praying. And I want to go to Matthew 26. And immediately when I was reading this the first time, this week was I just got drawn into thinking about what's going on here in Matthew 26. Jesus has sat down to partake of the Passover with his disciples. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He identified Jesus as the betrayer. And now they've left and he's went out to pray. And he takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes on and he goes, he leaves them, and he goes a little bit further and he bows his knee and he prays that prayer that we know three times, right? Father, if it is in your will, please remove this cup from me. But not as I will, as you, Lord. I want to notice what he finds the apostles doing. He says in verse 36, sit here while I go and pray over there. And in verse 37, it says that he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. You ever had a friend who was deeply distressed and sorrowful? Can't you read it on their face? You know it, right? You can just feel it. Even somebody who tries to hide it, you know your friends. Your husband, your wife, your parents, your best friend, they can't hide it from you, right? You know when they're upset. And that's Jesus. Now, you would think that the apostles would see that and react, you know, with compassion. He says to him in verse 38, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Now he goes on in verse 39 and he falls on his face and he begins to pray to God. And he's there for a while and I don't know, I imagine his disciples are praying as well for a little while. But he comes back and that's not the state he finds them in. Verse 40 tells us that then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? The truth is, the disciples just don't really understand how deeply disturbed he is. And a lot of it is that they just don't really understand what's going to conspire over the next few hours and days, right? And so it's hard for them to get real empathetic with him here. And so, like most of us, when you get tired, you go to sleep. And they're sleeping. And he begs them, he says, watch and pray. He goes again and he again prays. And then in verse 43, he comes to them again and finds them sleeping again. Right? And he does it a third time. It made me think about us. You know, it's so easy for the world to put us to sleep and not really understand the gravity of the situation we're in. It's easy to get distracted in our watch. Do our prayer life, is it one where we are fully attentive to what we should be about? Are we praying about the types of things we should? Do we have the same kind of deep concern about the spiritual matters in life as we should? Are our prayers a reflection of our watchfulness? James says in James 4 and verse 3, he says that you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, there are some of us who get caught up in the day-to-day things and our prayers become directed on the wrong types of things. Our prayer life is a real reflection of our spiritual maturity. You want to be able to gauge how spiritually mature you are? Not other people. I'm not telling you to go and examine other people's prayers, but examine your own. What kind of prayer life do you have? The strength of your prayer life reflects a lot on your spiritual maturity. Go back to Matthew 26. Who's the spiritually mature in Matthew 26? It's Jesus. The apostles have got some growth that needs to happen. Now, I believe that happens, and the scriptures show that plainly. But at this point, they have not progressed to the point they should. And they are more concerned about earthly things than they are spiritual things. What kind of prayer life do we have? You know, James goes on later in James 5:16, the end of that verse, and he's talking there about confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another when we find a brother or sister caught up in sin. And then he ends that by saying the effective, fervent prayer of what? A righteous man avails much. The spiritually mature individual's prayer is one that is effective. How effective are our prayers? How fervent is our prayer life? I mean, you don't have to look very far into the Gospels here, into this context, Matthew 26, and the other Gospels, they record Jesus' prayer to see this is effective, fervent prayer. Jesus is an effective, fervent prayer. I may have made up a word there. That's okay. Y'all know what I mean. I hope. But notice the difference in his prayer and the attention of his prayer. Where are they directed? You know, Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, and he's talking about the armor of God and how in order to face Satan, we need to put on the full armor of God. And he goes through and he looks at each of those things, and he makes a spiritual application out of each piece of armor that we should wear. And then he gets to the end in verse 18. He's not done yet. Notice what he ends with. After talking about taking on the helmet of salvation in verse 17, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice this, watchful to this end. What end? It's the second coming of Jesus Christ, the end of our faith, the completion of our faith journey. To this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, now notice this, verse 19, and for me, that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What do we pray for? What is the content of our prayers? Are we praying about spiritual things? Are we praying for our Bible class teachers? Are we praying for the church? Are we praying for our own spiritual growth? What do our prayers say about us? Are we praying as if Jesus would return? Imagine this for just a moment. Now just imagine Jesus returns. How many of us would love to have him find us in prayer? Wouldn't that be a great state to be found in? We often talk about, I'd love for Jesus to come now because we're in worship. But it'd also be great for Jesus to come when I'm praying, right? Would he really want to hear the prayer I'm offering, though? Are we praying as if Jesus will return today? Second thing, are we protecting the house, quotation marks, of the Lord as if Jesus could return today? Now, obviously, when I'm talking about the house of the Lord, I'm not talking about this building, right? I'm talking about the church. Are we praying for the house of the Lord as if Jesus... I'm not praying, I'm sorry. Are we protecting the house of the Lord as if Jesus is going to return today? I want to notice here a couple of things back in Luke 12. Luke 12, 39, notice what he says. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come in, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. All right? So if he has that knowledge, what's he going to do? If he knows a thief is coming, he's going to do things in order to provide protection for the house. If we know that Satan is going to attack the church, and we really believe that, we're going to do things to protect the church. Here's the reality. Satan's going to attack the church. Notice as he goes on in Luke 12:42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the master of the house will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." You know, in thinking about what he's saying here, my mind was immediately drawn back to Genesis 39 and Genesis 41. There we read about a man named Joseph. Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And Joseph has been sold into slavery, Genesis 37. And now he's been brought into, in chapter 39, into the household of Potiphar. What do we find out about him there in chapter 39, 37 to 41? Because of Joseph's faithfulness, both to God and to Potiphar, God first and then Potiphar, Joseph is elevated to number two in the household. The text goes on to tell us that Potiphar has so entrusted Joseph that the only thing Potiphar worries about in his house is the bread he's eating. He's not worried about the finances. He's not worried about the servants. He's not worried about the work getting done. He knows Joseph is going to handle it. Why? Because Joseph has been found faithful over his household. Almost the same thing is found a couple chapters later when after Joseph comes out of prison, after he interprets that dream for Pharaoh. Pharaoh what? He elevates Joseph again because he's been proven faithful. And he's put in, the text tells us, he is number two over all Egypt, only behind Pharaoh himself. This is a guy who was in prison just a little while ago. And before that, he was a slave. And now he's risen so high that he's second in command in all of Egypt. God blessed him because of his faithfulness. His faithfulness to God. God find us that faithful. That faithful over protecting his house, just as Potiphar found in Joseph in protecting his house, or as Pharaoh looked at Joseph to protect his house. You know, in Mark chapter 11, Jesus goes into the temple, and what does he find? Corruption. He finds those who are corrupting the house of God. He calls them a den of thieves because their corruption of the house of God, the Jewish people, has become so terrible. And it makes him angry when he sees what they do. God has given them the responsibility of protecting the house of God. What have they done? They've corrupted the house of God instead. And so he goes to and he starts overturning those tables and he drives them out. Would God drive us out of his house because we failed to protect what he's entrusted to us? Are we protecting the church? Are we protecting our families? In Acts chapter 20, Paul is there with the Ephesian elders, and he's having this last conference with them, this last meeting, and these are men he loves. And he warns them here, though. He says that when I leave, my presence, my physical presence is going to depart. I'm not going to be able to come back to you guys again. And I know that on my departure, what? Wolves. Vicious, ravening wolves are going to enter, are going to try to get into the church. And he goes so far to say that even among you, men will arise. Well, the church is in Ephesus is going to face some pretty difficult times. And so it was up to those elders, those men Paul loved, to protect the house of God. The house which in verse 28, Paul says, Jesus purchased with his own blood. Are we protecting the house of God, our families, from Satan's arrows? Paul tells Timothy in his second and last letter to Timothy, he says, I charge you therefore before God. What does he charge him to do? Notice verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will... Because they have itching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers that will turn them that and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Endure affliction. Protecting the household of God sometimes is a difficult thing. Sometimes people aren't going to like it. Those who are trying to destroy the work of God definitely won't like it. But we have to stand up. We have to protect what we've been entrusted. And real quickly, are we treating our brothers and sisters as if Jesus would return today? Notice again in Luke 12:45, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. How do we treat our fellow servants? How do we treat one another? Are we beating each other up? Or are we loving one another? In John 13, Jesus does something the apostles aren't expecting. Something that's kind of out of the norm. He girds himself with that towel and he gets down on his knees and he gets that bowl and he begins to go around and he's washing the apostles' feet. And remember who one of those apostles is. Judas is still in that room. And Jesus is down on the floor washing his feet. He gets to Peter, and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not going to be, you can't have any part of me. And then Peter goes on and says, well, then wash me all over. And Jesus says, well, you only need to wash your feet. And he gets down to verse 12, and he explains what's really going on here. When he'd washed their feet, and taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most surely I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed, notice this, blessed are you if you do them. So the reverse of that's true as well, right? We're not going to be blessed if we're not doing it. What kind of servants are we? What kind of love do we demonstrate to one another? A little bit later in the same chapter, Jesus goes on to say, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Well, that's not new. I mean, you're supposed to love each other, right? Well, he goes on. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Our discipleship in the church, in the kingdom of God, is dependent on how we love one another, how we treat one another. Paul says to the Ephesian church in his writing, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Those aren't things Christians should be involved in. Those are all evil behaviors, sinful behaviors. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So it's not just about being forgiving. He puts a qualifier on it. We have to show the same kind of forgiveness that God has showered on us. That means I can't forgive as the world forgives. I have to forgive as God does. Peter writes, 1 Peter 3, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Are we treating our brothers and sisters as if Jesus would return today? Or if we knew he was coming today, would we have to make some changes? Are we praying for ourselves, for our families, for the church, as if Jesus is going to come today? Or would we need to make some changes? Are we protecting the house of God as if he's going to come today? Or are we living as if we have forever to get it right? When Jesus comes, and he could come today, could come now, would he find us watching and waiting? The end of that in Luke 12:47, that Jesus closes by saying, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Are we prepared? Have we so prepared ourselves? Are we in a state of watchfulness? The kind of watchfulness that Jesus calls us to, as we should. Are we living today as if Jesus could come back and is coming back today? There really is no other way to live. Do we need to make some changes? Do you need to become a child of God? Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.